So that's Pentecost. And Pentecost, for a long time, I thought it itself has a very special meaning, but it just means that it's 50s. 50th. That's what it means, because that happened 50th day. We can argue many things about this day, what happened, how it happened. But one thing's very clear. Without this event, we may not have Christianity. Disciples followed, learned, lived with Christ for 3 years, give or take, right? Some of them were called a little later, some of them earlier. But that was somehow not enough. They witnessed his death and even resurrection, even ascension. Somehow, that was not enough for them to go out and say something about it. So for 50 days, they simply stayed inside and waiting, actually, for the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. And somehow this Holy Spirit will do something.
Oh, take charge.
Give a charge. And that something was this event. In a way of saying, we living in this country and probably looking here, I'm not sure, but probably most of you are older than me, well-educated. We all have good sense of what is right and wrong. We have also good sense of making the judgment about how I want to make my life right. And you probably even have a good enough knowledge and even experience to do it. Yet, somehow, that's not good enough. Somehow you need something else. Something that is not of yourself. Something that is not of human origin. That could be this Holy Spirit moment. But yet, as you see, some people are amazed. And some people said, they are just drunk with new wine. Human experience with God has been written in this book for many, many, many millennia, actually. So, my first talk question to you is, do you have one? Let's think about that one. What do you think? Would it be a good thing or a bad thing that if every single people believing in God will have Spirit of God and have ability to prophesy? Paul thought that was a good thing in the beginning, and later he thought, no, that's not really a good thing. It is a good thing as far as it works together with the community. When community is set and the institution is made, then these people could be simply just unnecessary challenges. So what does that mean to have the Spirit of God poured upon us? If you read the whole Bible, there are not that many places that you actually hear a person is filled with the Spirit of God. There are not that many people, actually. There's only one person who was named to see God face to face, that's Moses. There's probably one person who is really fully filled with the Spirit of God and did wonders, is Samson. When he cut his hair, deceived by Delilah, it says that the Spirit of God left him. When he grew back, he came back. And there's another person who has done something that could be described as he's drunk with the new wine. Is actually King Saul. Before he became the king, he was first looking for the donkeys and the Samuel kind of talked to him about it, like, you will be king. You'll be anointed to be king. Then on his way back to his father, he kind of joined this group of prophets. And he was naked and saying something. So, what does that really mean by having the Spirit of God upon you? Or what does it mean to have a connection with God? Or what does it even mean to actually believe God? My most favorite question is to ask and talk about either God is or not. Because logically and rationally, you can prove both ways or you cannot prove both ways. Yet, there is something genuine about human experience of God that is alive. And that constantly compels us, tells us that there is this being, or God is. So again, question to you is, do you have one? Do you have God experience? If you don't, well, think again. Because as a human, you should have. Because the very reason you're alive is actually God experience itself. According to Swedenborg, that's what I like about it, is that you feel life, you see life. You feel love in and outside of you. That's also God experience. So, ask you again, do you have God experience? Let's yes. Think about that one. Yes. Good to hear yes. Let's think about that one. The first Christians struggled at the most about two things, probably. One is about either Jesus Christ was indeed God or not. And two, more practical question, what do we do about this? Okay, if Jesus was real, he's gone now, what do we do about this? What does it mean? And this Pentecost experience is very, very significant and amazing event. And sadly, Swedenborgian traditions don't really go into act a lot. And we don't really talk a lot about Pentecost. But I grew up in the Presbyterian church, in which actually it was little the other side of too much of spiritual, or more closely saying, spirit experience. We would have whole week of very upbringing revivalist ministers coming in with their spirit-headed, very, very high speech preachings. And the songs and conditioning for us to experience this Spirit, Holy Spirit. Yet, if you take just the Bible itself and how it is written about the Bible, this Pentecost actually is quite similar to the receiving of the law from the Mount Sinai. There is amazing similarity between Moses and Jesus Christ. And that's why many Jews believe Jesus as the second Moses. And also, there is amazing emphasis on the law and purification, promise of something that's bigger and bigger than they ever dreamed about. And also this freeing from slavery. So if you see Moses in one hand, he He brought the people out of the slavery in Egypt. Jesus emphasizes slavery from your sin, actually. They both talk about freeing, freedom. And also, they both emphasize on the Ten Commandments. And it's arguable again, but they say it was 50th day from the Passover night they had in Egypt that Moses received the law and brought it to the people. And it was the 50th day that Pentecost happened to the disciples. And disciples were charged. See, all this learning and experience was somehow not good enough to actually live something they believed to be true. And this little, actually not little, this charge, this spiritual charge, somehow made their heart to do something that they were never able to do. And in my experience of this speaking in tongues, I was a member of this, what's it called, the Campus Christian Groups, CCC. I think that's what was the group of the... And once I was invited, and that day they were saying, we're going to pray to the Spirit and we're going to practice speaking in tongues. Or we're going to pray for the blessing of the speaking of the tongues. So as I joined them, there's a candle in the middle, and about 12 or 13 of us circling and sitting on the floor. And probably after about 5 minutes of prayers, I was hearing this all different languages popping up. Well, truth to be told, I was actually at University of Foreign Studies. So my university, the name is actually the Kanguk University of Foreign Studies, meaning that 13 of us are actually majoring 13 different languages. And as I was practicing joining them, in a way it was easy to me to actually join in them in speaking of tongues. What I'm trying to say is that yes, I have joined them and I felt that my lips are moving and saying, but as far as I can remember, I was saying in Chinese, very broken Chinese, didn't make much sense. But I was majoring Chinese. So I knew what I was saying, and I also knew that it's not really making much sense. What I'm trying to share with you is that what the disciples did back in this time, they did not know what they were saying. The people who were listening to them understood perfectly what they were saying in their native tongue. I was saying something in Chinese, broken Chinese, and I knew that it's not going to make much sense to any Chinese person. Speaking of tongue that happened to these disciples was not about their desire to speak in other tongues. Probably they were just saying it in their own language. People who heard it in a different way. But that's really not even the point. The whole Bible, if you read from the beginning to the end, what it tries to tell you is, in a way, a very simple thing. God wants to have good relations with humans. Humans have problems of actually accepting it. In a way, if you read Bible in one way, it looks like God's one-sided love towards humans. Some people may argue back to me saying that's not true, but if you read it that certain way, God creates humans, God loves them, God gives this, and even whole Old Testament, you know what happened right after Moses received the law? Well, while Moses was gone in the mountain receiving the law from God, people are making this golden calf.
Yeah.
And this golden calf became the idol for whole Israelites for the rest of probably all their kingdom age. When they divided South and North, Northern Kingdom automatically set this golden calf. Idolatry was their number one problem ever since. Somehow, God gave them law. Law was not really, really studied or learned, kept by the people. Just simply comparing these two, Jesus and the Pentecost and Moses and the law, you are looking at the beginning of two religions, Judaism and Christianity, in a very simple way. And what you're seeing is that both started with human experience with God, or God coming to humans and giving them something very special. First with the one human, Moses, and the law. And next, another human, probably divine in human, Jesus. God came to give it to people. Let's put it this way. God came finally and taught them directly, lived with them, explained everything that God could, but that was not enough. It was not enough. So, had to give them something that's even more special. Something that people, humans, can actually somehow do. So, which way is easier to move human? Emotionally charging you or intellectually challenging you? Emotional one. That's why rock concert and all these revival services are all emotionally upbringing. So this Holy Spirit experience could be very confused with emotional experience. That's what I'm trying to tell. And that what I'm trying to tell is, to my understanding, the real experience of Holy Spirit is not too emotional. It comes with clarity in mind and even sense and logic and intelligence, all intact. Yet you do something extraordinary because you're charged. Versus you're fully emotionally charged and you don't know what you're doing. And later you regret. That's not Holy Spirit. But look at this. This sad story in a way. Moses came probably 1,200 years prior to Jesus. Had a divine contact. God came, descended on the Mount Sinai and gave them this law. And you know what happened to the history of Israel in the Bible, that they have ever failed to keep even the first one in the commandment. There's no other God besides me. Jesus came 1,200 years later, gave humans two simple commandments. Love the Lord, love each other. In a way, love each other. And with this Pentecost, Jesus charges, or God charges humans, more than one human this time. Some says 1,200 people. Experience this descent of Holy Spirit. And there was this huge movement of Christianity in whole Roman Empire that nobody was able to stop it. And we may think that all this is because of the disciples and other people's missionary work. And I'm actually studying right now. And what I'm finding, again, is amazingly, there was no missionary. There are a few of them traveling a few places, but somehow all the people felt that the message of Christianity feed their soul. They loved it. It talks about freedom. It talks about equality. it talks about love. And first Christians actually loved it in a way that Jesus was teaching. You should love each other as yourself. And even if you're upper class, you treat your fellow Christian who happens to be a slave as your friend. They actually did it. And that was the power of Christianity. But then what happened? It institutionalized. And became something else. And Christianity ruled Europe for about, 1,200 years, give or take. And we call that age somewhat dark age. How come the church, who has the message of God, which is love and freedom and equality, ruling the whole continent, and we call it dark age? Why? They didn't give any freedom. They didn't give any love. See the somehow similarity? Holy Spirit. What is Holy Spirit? That has been my question for 6 years when I was youth council in a Presbyterian church. I thought Holy Spirit is another Son of God. No other place that is written, but there is a mentioning of a spirit in Old Testament too. So I thought maybe, you know, Jews has many sons and daughters, so maybe this Yahweh had many sons and daughters. And I was corrected by youth pastor many times that there's only one God. Like, yeah, but you tell me three. What is Holy Spirit? Only reference, the direct reference I see is here as the disciples were feeling. Something that charges humans inside the heart and makes you an agent of God and makes you to be able to do something that is extraordinary. And in my mind, something that you are willing and wanting to do, yet you're not capable. Somehow, there's this 1% that you lack. Have you ever felt that? I'm feeling for a few items about that one, too. Ever since my wife was poking me, so that was ever since Roy was born, she was poking me to lose 10 pounds that I gained because of, you know, you get married and your wife get pregnant and she eats a lot and you eat a lot with her. Then problem is she's so skinny and thin and I am not. I gained 10 more pounds. And it took me about 9 years to finally make the decision that, you know what, I think I'm going to lose it. Do you know why I make the decision? It feels uncomfortable as I'm getting older, having this 10 more pounds. But it took me 9 years. We all have something like that. Something that we know to that I want to do this. I want to live this way. Or this is what I want to do. But there's like 1% lack. Because of that 1%, we're not able to do it. Even if we believe it's the right thing, we want to do it, we're willing to do it, but somehow there's 1% that's lacking. And to my mind, that's what Holy Spirit is. It feels that 1% and make it 100% and make it 200%. So you're not only feeling complete to do it, but you're actually charged and feel this power. Kind of a moment of transformation in a way. So, have you ever felt that? Somehow, you've been wanting and wanting and wanting to do something that's really good, and at one moment, somehow, not from you, but it feels like some being is actually helping you, like pushing you gently, or lifting you, and suddenly you're able to do it. And you really feel good about it. To me, that's the power of God that is just coming toward us and lifting us up. It's always present. But we can only accept it when we're ready. So today, we celebrate Pentecost, the 50th day from the Passover, the day that Moses received the law, and the disciples experienced descent of the Holy Spirit upon them. And today, what would you like to experience? I believe it's up to you. The way I read the Bible, God is very open-minded being and very generously giving being. And I love Swedenborg's definition of God's nature as love. This is, true love is something like this, that it wants to give everything that is its own to another. Everything. Not like, oh, you're human, so I only can give you 1%. God wants to give everything to us. Everything. And we have a big problem with that. Why? We don't want that. And that's our problem a lot of times. So, again, today is Pentecost. Long, long, long time ago, these people experienced descent of spirit in their heart and felt and were able to do something that was amazing, something that they were never able to do. So, what would you like to experience today? And I hope when you go home, you think about it. And may you do something amazing today. May God bless you all. Amen.